Good to see you all. All welcome as usual. Just going to pray before we start, more for my benefit than yours. Lord, I just pray again that you would indeed still our hearts. But Lord, I just pray that you would still my heart and you would help me to be aware and conscious of you this morning as I share your word. And Lord, that you would help me to be concise. You would help me to be clear as I present your word. But Lord, my words are useless. Lord, it's the power of your spirit. And Lord, I pray that you would anoint me with your spirit. Lord, that you would speak to each one of us, me included, from your word. Be with us, Lord. Amen. One of those mornings this morning. Hard to get my mind focused straight. Anyway, we've been looking at parables, sort of as an introduction, looking at parables. And we've seen already that parables are way, way more than just a wee moral lesson. In fact, while the moral lessons and the example we looked at last week was a good Samaritan, well, the moral lesson in that parable is to love your enemies, love the people that you wouldn't ordinarily love, like the Jew and the Samaritan. It's far more than that. And in fact, if that's all we're getting, there's no spiritual benefit to it at all. We're getting the same thing as anybody in the world gets from the parable. But Jesus taught he taught in several different ways. But parable was the way he was teaching as a wise man. And the thing that Keith pointed out to us in the parables is there's always just one main point that we're supposed to be getting. There's no point bringing in 101 different sermons from a parable. A parable is about one main thing. What else? Jesus teaches that a parable is not obvious. The meaning isn't obvious. That moral lesson that we can learn from Jesus' parables isn't the main point. That's not the point that Jesus was striving at. Because he points out that to see the wisdom in a parable requires revelation by his Spirit. And Keith was pointing out again on the subject of wisdom, that wisdom is something that we need to search for. It's not something that's presented to us on a plate. It's something we need to hunger after, thirst after, search for, as if it was like hidden treasure. So that's the sort of mindset that we need to come to these parables with. And I was speaking last week on the Good Samaritan, and we were saying how there's even more principles to bear in mind when we're looking at parables. That main point that Jesus was illustrates a theological truth. Sometimes we equate parables with nice little stories to make the Bible easier to understand for little children and things. That's very far from the truth. Jesus used parables to illustrate the most profound things in the Bible. And so there was always a theological truth, and it was always relating to Jesus as well. And that should be no surprise to us. Very often when Jesus introduced a parable, he says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. Or if you're reading Matthew, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And of course, Jesus is the Son of God. He is the King of heaven. So it's no wonder to us that when he teaches a parable explaining what the kingdom of God is like, it relates to him. Because he is the manifestation of the kingdom of God. So we were looking at the Good Samaritan, and we saw last week how it was so much more than simply being good to our wee moral encouragement to be good to our enemies. And we asked some interesting questions about the parable, because one thing about parables is they're on purpose, Jesus made them pretty vague, because he didn't want people to get caught up with details. But that also meant that if Jesus put details into his parables, that there was a reason for them to be there. And we asked some questions like, it was interesting that Jesus used the Samaritan being good, being generous, being compassionate to the Jew. You know, he's speaking to Jewish people, so surely it would make much more sense if it was a Jew being compassionate to the Samaritans, if it was just about loving your enemies. Then we looked at the fact that the man, it said, was on the road down from Jerusalem down to Jericho. Why the detail? Why even include the priest and the Levite in the story at all? Well, This morning we're going to continue looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan. And while that is a challenge for me, it's also a challenge for all of us, because one beautiful thing about coming on church on a Sunday to listen to a sermon is, if it really makes you feel uncomfortable, you can be pretty sure when you come next week you'll be speaking about something different. And you don't need it to be challenged again on the same thing. The problem when we come and look at the same thing 2 weeks in a row is we're reminded of how we were challenged the week before. And we're also reminded about maybe thoughts that we had in our minds about how, of what we might do during the week. And when the preacher brings it up again the next week, then it pricks our conscience even more, because we haven't been the Good Samaritan this week. We know we haven't been the Good Samaritan this week. Well, let's continue on in the parable of the Good Samaritan. You can open your Bibles at Luke chapter 10 if you're following it. We're not going to read it just yet. I'm just going to refer to it briefly. Because one of the aspects of the Good Samaritan was the type of love that Jesus was presenting was so opposite to the type of love that people are used to. It was so otherworldly. It was heavenly love. It was godly love that he was demonstrating in the Good Samaritan. There can be no question that Jesus is the Good Samaritan. He's the only one who has ever been the Good Samaritan. He's the only one who demonstrated that love that comes from heaven. Then we looked, this is all sort of in way of what I got to last week. The man that was beaten and robbed, he is really an example or an illustration of what had happened to Israel. And we'd spent a lot of time in the months past looking at the decline of Israel. As from King David in the sort of high days, and then his son, King Solomon, and then the worldliness started coming into Israel, and the decline continued. Well, that's the picture of this man on his way from Jerusalem, the place where God had set up his throne, on his way to Jericho, and Jericho very much being the symbol of worldliness. It was a very comfortable place to live. I was relating it last week to like working in Belfast and living in Bangor. It was a lot more pleasant, a lot more spacious, a lot greener. And so you see here that the man is symbolic. As he goes down, he has departed from Jerusalem and he's on his way to the pleasures of the world. And it's sort of very much showing an illustration of Israel. And it goes further than that, because as he departs from Jerusalem, he's robbed. He loses all the things that are precious to him. And that's the same with the Jewish people. As they departed from the ways of God, they lost the blessings that was associated with being with God, being in his will, being in his presence, being in Jerusalem. And so the man was robbed and left half dead. And then we have the priest come along, and he avoided the man by the side of the road. The Levite comes along, he does exactly the same. And then the Good Samaritan comes. The priest and the Levite really showing us how that the religious institutions have been of no use to the people of Israel. Jesus goes further in other places to say, you know, in parts they were the whole reason that Israel declined so fast. But here, they've been of no help to helping Israel. These are the very guys who are teaching love God with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. These are the ones who are supposed to be teaching, who are supposed to be teaching all these things about God's law, and yet they have departed from it. They're avoiding doing good, and they have been of no help to Israel. And the Good Samaritan then showed us Jesus, who comes at great cost to himself to help, to rescue. Now, in that is the theology of the parable, and it's that we're going to expand today. But we're going to see, as we expand on the theology, we're going to see another really important principle of parables. And it's to try to put ourselves in the position of the people who were hearing them. When Jesus gave these parables, the people he was speaking to understood an awful lot more of parables than we do. Parables were very much, they weren't something that was exclusive to Jesus. All the Jewish teachers would have used parables. They weren't even something that was exclusive to Judaism. people in the East would very often use these stories to illustrate profound truths. In fact, if you go to some of the other false religious texts, they're full of parables, just not godly ones. And it's a very much an Eastern idea, and none of us looking around with a quick scan are of Eastern origin. We're Westerners, and our minds work completely different. Our idea is all about the knowledge. You know, Jesus teaching as a priest, we like that. We like when he's clear and concise and tells you exactly the point. We want that. We want to be able to get our GCSE and understanding what Jesus was teaching about. It's like school. We want the facts so that we can answer the questions. But that's not what parables were like. It's a completely other type of teaching. And so it's hard for us. As I said earlier, we very much see parables as, oh, well, that's a good Sunday school lesson. That's the wee simple things. But it's not. This is the most profound aspect to Jesus' teaching. One thing I love about parables, and I think this is part of the point of them, is it engages all five of our senses. It's not just engaging our mind, but because we're being presented with a scene, it's like drama, it's like going to watch a play. It has so much more impact on you than reading a book, because it's being presented to you in color. You can almost smell the smells and taste the tastes in the parable. And that gets us so much more involved. So we have to be very wary when we come to parables. But one of the important things then is the context of them. And Jesus was speaking to a first century audience, and he spoke in first century terms that the first century people would have understood. We're 21st century people with very little understanding. So it's important for us to make an effort. We need to make an effort to understand what the hearers of these parables would have heard. The other thing that we need to know about parables is they weren't things that were just said off the cuff. They weren't an off-the-cuff answer. This wasn't Jesus' off-the-cuff answer to this teacher of the law. A parable was thought out. It wasn't made up on the spur of the moment. Now, maybe Jesus, being the Son of God, was able to think of these profound parables a heck of a lot quicker than you or me. I'm not saying how long it took him, but the idea of them is that they're well thought out. There's a purpose behind every part of them. They're like crafted. And the teachers would have had these in their repertoire of parables. And so you read a parable in the Bible and think, well, you know, one of the things I remember as an early Christian, you went through the Gospels and sometimes the parables were in different orders. And you go, well, when did Jesus give that? Well, the answer is Jesus probably gave that parable a dozen times more. It's like the Sermon on the Mount. We think that's the only time Jesus explained all his teachings. No, that was what Jesus was doing all the time. Different audiences, different people. And so he would have brought his different parables out at different points in his ministry and maybe many, many times. So, this morning the challenge is to take this parable and we're going to dissect it a little. But the problem with dissecting anything is trying to keep it alive at the same time. So we're going to try to dissect this to give us a broader understanding or a deeper understanding. But at the same time, remember what Keith said to us. We're not trying to find 40 different applications to this parable. We're not trying to think up lots of colorful knowledge for this parable. We're trying to get the main focus, the main point that Jesus was driving at. We're trying to do a bit of searching for wisdom this morning. Okay, we're going to read the passage, but to help in reading this passage, I've got... The thing about this parable is it can be split into 7 very nice sections, and that will not be an accident. Jesus will have thought this out. He's crafted this parable. And so I've got 7 chairs here, very simple objects for us to focus on as we go through the 7 parts to this parable, and I'm just going to put them out in a row, and then I'm going to read through the parable, and we're going to see how Jesus crafted this parable. Well, hopefully we're going to see. You don't worry, there's nothing special about these chairs. Don't worry if you can't see them. And I suppose for the benefit of the people who might be listening to this sermon on the internet, I'm putting out seven chairs in a row. Use your imagination. Okay, let's read the passage. So, oh, this is awkward. You're looking the other direction from me. I'm going to have to start on this side. We always like to start at the left and work to the right. You see, we're Westerners. Eastern people might do it the other way around. Okay, let's read through the parable of the Good Samaritan. For sake of time, we're just going to start at verse 30. So, in reply, remember, Jesus has been asked, verse 29, the man, the teacher of the law, he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, and this is the parable, and we're at chair one. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. That's the first part of our parable. The man on his way down from Jerusalem to Jericho, beaten, left for half dead. So then we move on to our second scene in this story, in this parable. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. That's the next part of the story. Then we go on to the third part of the story. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. So the three distinct things, the man going on the road getting beaten, the priest coming, the Levite coming. Now we get to our fourth section of the story. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. So of the priest who walked by, the Levite who walked by, and then the Samaritan who saw the man and took pity on him. Let's move on. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. So he has pity on him, and then he goes to him and ministers to him, putting oil and wine on his wounds. And then we go to the sixth part of the story. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And finally, the next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have." So we have the man ending up in the safety of an inn with all the provision that has been provided for him. He is on the mend. He is getting better. He is safe. Now I'm going to use these chairs to try to show you what Jesus was, how Jesus was using this pattern for the parable. This is where I'm going to very quickly run out of space here up in the front. So we had the very start of the story. Let me move these chairs a bit further forward. We had at the very start of this story, we had the man who was stripped, beaten, and robbed. But by the end of the story, the man was in safety. The man had been rescued. The man had been helped. The man had been provided for. But it's all the bits in between. We have the priest who came and walked past and was of no help to the man. But if you go over here, you have how that the man was taken on the donkey by the Samaritan to the inn, and everything that he needed was provided for him. You see the contrast? The contrast between the man getting beaten and the man in safety, between the priest who was of no help, of how the Samaritan provided everything that he needed. Then we have the Levite, again, the man who was of no help. We have the Samaritan who at great expense to himself is pouring oil and wine on this man's wounds. All the while, and the way I have laid out this chairs, it's getting to the center of the story. And very often a parable, the central truth is at the center of the story. The center of the story is how the Samaritan looked at the man and took pity on him, had compassion for him. That is the central truth that Jesus is getting at in this parable. That will not have been lost on any of Jesus' hearers. They will have seen the pattern. They'll have been used to these sorts of things. The teacher of the law who asked the question in the first place, he'll be in absolutely no doubt the central truth of this parable. I'll leave those chairs there. I may refer back to them. The question that the man asked, "Who is my neighbor?" As he asked that question, he was asking Jesus, tell me the people I have to love and tell me the people I don't have to love. The Samaritan in this story, he's not there by accident. The Samaritans, the Jewish people basically believed it was their divine right to hate the Samaritans. It would have been taught to them in the temple. Do not associate with Samaritans. We don't like Samaritans. They are the enemy. They're pagans. We don't associate with them and we hate them. That's what the teacher of the law, the expert in the law would have been teaching. But the answer, see, if Jesus had just answered his question and said, your neighbor is the Samaritans, well, he would have started a riot. But what he's done is, Jesus hasn't answered the man's question at all. Because listen what happens at the end of the passage. Verse 36, Jesus says, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus, in all his wisdom, got the man to answer his own question. So Jesus wasn't telling him about the Samaritans. The man answered it himself. Notice, the man wouldn't even bring himself to say Samaritan. He wouldn't even say, "Oh, it was the Samaritan." No, he despised Samaritans. He wouldn't even say their names. He said, "The one who had mercy." But the central point will not have been lost on anybody. The neighbor is whoever you see in need. And the compassion that comes from our hearts to help them. Even, and this is, I think of it, somebody you hate, you're asked to help somebody you hate, that's bad enough. But when it's somebody who hates you, that's even worse. That's why there can be no doubt that the Good Samaritan is Jesus. Because while we were yet his enemies, he died for us. Right, let's look quickly a wee bit more at some of the context of this parable, because it adds so much to it. We saw before about the priest and all the hundreds and thousands of priests that would have lived at Jericho, and they went up every time it was their duty in the temple. They went up, traveled into the temple, worked there, did their couple of weeks, and then would have come home. They were on the commute. They were really the elite of the day. They were well off. They were the people driving the nice cars or riding the nice donkeys. They would have had this man would have had the ability to help. There's no doubt about it. He wouldn't have had to put him on his back or anything and carry him to Jerusalem. No, this man was in a position that he could have helped. He was well off. He had the resources. But let's look at the man who was beaten. Think about the priest coming upon him. You see, if the man who had been beaten was a Jew, and we probably in this story think that he was. We're pretty sure that he was. But if this man was a Jew, the priest actually would have been obliged by the law to help him. But you see, the priest might have questioned in his mind, "Well, I'm not sure this man is a Jew. Because he's stripped, remember, he's left naked. He wouldn't have had his Jewish garments on. He wouldn't have known. Before any of the clever people among you, Jews weren't the only ones who were circumcised in those days. There was no way for this man to be sure. There was no way for this priest to be sure that this man really was a Jew. And there was lots of questions, there was lots of dilemmas that this priest had to answer. Is this man my neighbor or is he not? Because if he's a Jew, the law says he's my neighbor and I need to help him. But if he's a Samaritan, I wouldn't have to help him. Or if he's some other foreigner, I wouldn't have to help him. And then the questions would start to come, because he was half dead. If this man is dead, right, let's take it that the priest comes to his conclusion that the man's dead. If the priest touches him, the priest becomes ceremonially unclean. That meant that when he went to the temple, he wouldn't be able to perform any of his duties. He has to go through the ritualistic cleansing process. But he could maybe ignore that fact and go in and serve in the temple unclean. Well, it gets worse for him, because the law says that all his fellow priests are to take him and bash his brains with clubs until his head splits open. So he's not going to go down that route. I don't know whether they still practiced that on this day or not, but that was what the law said. So he did have some serious problems. Then again, the man might have been a foreigner. And if he was a foreigner and the priest had helped him and then he had died, well then the priest, the law says, the priest would have had to tear all his clothes and put dust in his head and on all sorts of other stuff. More inconvenience, more expense. You know, you don't want to be tearing your good clothes unnecessarily. So you can see that the priest did have a real problem, and everybody listening to that would have been aware of those problems. They would have realized that this man had a dilemma, and a lot of it rested on the fact, was this my neighbor or not? The Levite, same again, add on to it that this man is a servant of the priest who has passed by. And can you imagine? Imagine if your boss has made the decision, right, we're not going to do this, and then the servant comes along and goes, well, I'm going to do it. Doesn't look good. So the Levite's going to add a dilemma. The third man in our story is the hero. He is the hero of this story, and this is what's so important. You see, even if the man had been an ordinary Jew, it would have been hard for them to take. Because the hero isn't the priest, the hero isn't the Levite, the hero is just an ordinary Jew. But Jesus goes so much further. The hero of this story is a Samaritan. You have no idea the shock that this will have caused. I have brought a few ideas that would maybe try to illustrate to us the shock. Here's a few other situations, maybe over the last 100 years, that might make this easier to grasp. Let's say this is a gathering of the Third Reich, and we are Nazis. It's like me standing up at the front and telling you a story that the hero is a Jew. Maybe actually we're the Taliban. This is a meeting of the Taliban. And I'm going to stand up and tell you a great story about how wonderful this American soldier was. That's the sort of shock waves that Jesus had. What else would we have? Maybe it's a National Front. This is a meeting of the National Front. And the hero of my story is going to be a Chinese immigrant. What? That's how unbelievable this story is. That's how shocking this story would have been. That the Samaritan, the man from outside, was the one who saved. The man from outside, the Samaritan, was the one who had compassion. And from this compassion, that's what moved him to save the man by the side of the road. He wasn't doing it. He wasn't going to receive any praise for this. You know, the Jews aren't going to say, oh, come here, we love you, really. In fact, even the man he helped, there's nothing to guarantee that he wouldn't continue despising the man. But the Samaritan helped him anyway. He wasn't doing it for praise, and he did it at a great sacrifice. The expense that he incurred, the oil, the wine, he would have had to pay for food, for clothes. Remember, he was naked. Pay the innkeeper. That's the monetary expense, the danger he put himself in, helping the man by the side of the road when there's bandits about. Not only that, taking him to the inn, which would have been this is Jewish country, this. Taking him into a Jewish town where, can you imagine the Samaritan walking into the town with the half-dead Jew on his donkey? Does not look good. This is a, stone him first, ask questions later situation. This man was taking great risk, great expense, but it all comes from his heart of love. And that we can be in no doubt the good Samaritan is Jesus. context, it really starts opening up this parable to us. Getting to the truth, getting to that kingdom truth, getting to that heavenly truth that Jesus is illustrating. The question, who is my neighbor? The man was really asking, who must I love to gain eternal life? Who must I love in this life to have eternal life, to be righteous before God? The answer is, well, he said, the one who showed mercy. To love the Samaritan, that's impossible. Impossible. And the answer that Jesus goes on to give, go you and do likewise, the man would have had a sinking feeling coming upon him because he couldn't. And if he can't, he's got no way to be justified. Remember, he's trying to justify himself. And all of a sudden, Jesus has given him the answer, you can't justify yourself because you can't churn out this love. What Jesus has done, he's completely exposed the man's heart. He's exposed the hatred, the prejudices in this man's heart, and showed him that he cannot justify himself before God. He has no righteousness before God. This man, this teacher of the law, no righteousness before God. See how far removed this is from an instruction that, you know, in some respects, while it's dealing with the same subject, it's almost the opposite end of the spectrum from the moral lesson to go and be good to people. Because Jesus is telling us you can't. The Good Samaritan. And this is where the Good Samaritan only gets better. Because the real Good Samaritan, Jesus, he did fulfill the law. He did act in this kind of love. He did come and die for us while we were still his enemies, while we were still dead in trespasses and sin. He fulfilled this law, even for those who hated him. He came from the outside to really save and to really help. He wasn't coming to burden the people with more laws and commands that were going to just weigh them down and bring them no justification before God. No, he came to give people the free gift of eternal life. The Good Samaritan. The justification, which was the lawyer's goal in the whole thing, not through keeping the demands of the law. It comes, and the man would have found this out had he listened to Jesus and followed Jesus, that actually it's only by believing in Jesus that we receive Jesus' righteousness. The righteousness of the Good Samaritan given to us as a free gift by the Good Samaritan. It's fantastic. Moral lesson? Absolutely not. The parable of the Good Samaritan, for me, it exposes all my selfishness. Exposes my life for how it really is. And I hope that God does the same for you. It's the only way. You realize how uncomfortable we are with our own hypocrisy. How that we like to pick and choose the people that we're loving to. We don't go out of our way to love the people who hate us. We don't even go out of our way most of the time to love the people that we have no relationship with. You know, that we're sort of, there's no hostility there, but they're not our mates, so we don't go out of our way to love them. You know what it's like when you're thinking to yourself, who'll I want to help someone this week. Who'll I help? Oh, I like them, I'll help them. I'll have them around for dinner this week. Good crack, good conversation. You know, that's the sort of thing this parable does. Exposes our hearts. That is what it's supposed to do. See that central truth? The compassion that the Good Samaritan has? What it does in our hearts is show us we do not have that compassion. That is heavenly compassion. That's not worldly love. Worldly compassion. The love that God's speaking of, that unattainable God, that unattainable love, and it shows us that the life, eternal life, is unattainable through our keeping, through our effort, through our trying to satisfy some religious rules. No, the love is compassionate without making the calculations that we naturally make. you know, the calculations of, is this going to cost me anything? Is this going to be inconvenient to me? Is this going to disrupt what I'm planning to do? You know, that those are the calculations we make when it comes to loving. This kind of loving is all about compassion. The meeting the unexpected need, no matter how inconvenient it is to our life. It's non-selective, doesn't matter who it is. Even those who hate us. This is Jesus' kind of love. And this is the kind of love that the disciples grew in. When the power came upon them, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, and the Holy Spirit equipped them and empowered them, He started that process of sanctification in their life, making them more into the image of God, making them more into the Good Samaritan. And that's the kind of love that's supposed to flow out of us. That's the kind of love that we're to be known by, the Samaritan's kind of love. But can I just say, and as you leave here, remember, do not be condemned by the parable of the Good Samaritan. Because the parable of the Good Samaritan, if you're trusting in yourself, will condemn you. It's showing us the truth of how incapable we are as human beings to be the Good Samaritan. But it brings us to that central truth of who the Good Samaritan is and the compassion and the love that He showed to us. And then the love that we will walk in as His disciples. Let's pray. Lord, we come to You and thank You, because if You had just told us to go out there and love the Samaritans, as it were, or whoever it is, Lord, we would have had no hope, no chance. But rather, Lord, You came and demonstrated that love to us. You are the Good Samaritan. You are the one who, while we are still hating You, You are dying for us. Lord, You are the one who had compassion on us. You are the one who loved us first. And Lord, we thank You and we praise You. Lord, I just pray that the words of Your words that we've read today wouldn't leave us this week, wouldn't be quickly stolen away from us, but Lord, that we would search and delve into this parable and receive wisdom from You. Lord, the wisdom to know what to do. Lord, the wisdom to be led by Your Spirit to show Your compassion on those around us. Oh Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts. Help us to engage with all the knowledge that we have discussed. Turn it into wisdom in our hearts. Turn it into compassion and love for Your glory and the glory of Your kingdom. Amen.